Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from John chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." May God bless to us the reading of His Word, and to His name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank You for the reading of Your Word. And Father, we pray now, open up Your Word to us so that our zeal for You might be according to knowledge. For we know, Lord, that those who are ignorant of Your righteousness do not submit to Your righteousness, but instead seek to establish their own righteousness. Father, may we believe Your word, and may Christ be our righteousness. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In order to understand our passage for today, we need to review the relationship between chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel according to John. Going back to chapter 5, chapter 5 is where Jesus healed that lame man beside the pool of Bethesda at Jerusalem. Jesus mentions that event in our passage for today. That's when he healed a man on the Sabbath. And that miracle done in Jerusalem resulted in the Jews plotting to take Jesus' life. John chapter 5, verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus, because Jesus not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, Jesus then returned to the relative safety of Galilee. And John chapter 6 records the feeding of the 5,000. And that's the event which was at the same time the climax of Jesus' popularity in Galilee and the climactic beginning of Jesus' rejection in Galilee. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 would have occurred from 6 months to a year after that event in Jerusalem, the healing of that lame man at the pool of Bethesda, 6 months to a year after that event in John chapter 5. Now, after the feeding of the 5,000, as you might remember, Jesus was so popular still at that point that the people tried to make Jesus a king. But Jesus refused to let them. There we see the beginning of people deciding to reject Jesus. Jesus refused because the people misunderstood the true nature of the kingly office of the Messiah. They wanted a military and political king who would end the Roman occupation of their nation through military and political means. And that was not the sort of king that Jesus came to be. And the crowds followed Jesus back to Capernaum. And there in his discourse on the bread of life, Jesus explained the type of Messiah that he really was. He was a spiritual Messiah who would work a work of salvation involving his body and his blood. And Jesus, of course, was there talking about his atoning suffering upon the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for sins. Jesus explained there with a new clarity the type of Messiah that he was. And we read the result of this in John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with Jesus no more. And that brings us to chapter 7, where we read that the Feast of Tabernacles was near. Now, from the Passover that was near in John chapter 6 to the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7, that would be a period of about 6 months. And during this 6 month period, after all those disciples no longer following Jesus no longer had a settled ministry in Galilee with his headquarters being there in Capernaum. Instead, he walked about Galilee and through Galilee, often going to remote regions with his 12 disciples. Now, some call this period Jesus' retirement ministry, because Jesus retired. He withdrew from the Galilean multitudes during this period. This is the period when Jesus healed the daughter of that Syrophoenician woman. This is the period when Peter in the region of Caesarea Philippi, that's a city about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, the period when Peter testified that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the period when Jesus went with Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, during this period, as I said, Jesus traveled across Galilee to these remote regions, getting away from the crowds that were familiar with him. And Jesus avoided walking in Judea altogether, because there the Jews persevered in their plans and efforts to kill Jesus. Yet in our passage for today, we read that Jesus did again go to Jerusalem, yet he did so with great care. He went secretly. And that probably means he wasn't traveling with the great caravans of pilgrims on the familiar routes, but he was going on less traveled roads by himself. And Jesus traveled after the crowds going to Jerusalem had thinned out, arriving in Jerusalem late in the middle of the week. This was a week-long feast, and he came there in the middle of it. Now, in our text, when Jesus' brothers challenged Jesus to go to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, Jesus replied, "You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast." Now, Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't go. He said that he wasn't going to go yet. Jesus knew that if he had come early before the crowds had fully arrived, his enemies would have more opportunities to arrest him. And even with his coming late, the authorities tried to arrest him, but the quickly planned and clumsily executed effort was not successful. Now, we can only contrast this with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem just 6 months after this, at the next Passover, when Jesus knew that his time had come, the time for his sacrificial death. Jesus would come to that next Passover openly and early. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on the Sunday of his Passion Week, he deliberately drew attention to himself by coming to the city riding on a donkey, an entrance full of messianic significance. We call this Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But here in John chapter 7, Jesus took care because his time had not yet come. At the same time, Jesus did not let the danger prevent him from going to Jerusalem because he had a message to proclaim there. He did not unnecessarily and foolishly put his life at risk, but neither did he let the danger rob him of living his life for God. Now look at verse 30. It says, "Then they sought to take Jesus, but no one laid a hand on Jesus because his hour had not yet come." Now, isn't that interesting? We see here the mysterious interworking between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Jerusalem authorities were not able to lay a hand on Jesus at that time because the sovereignly appointed time for Jesus' death had not yet come. And yet Jesus did not allow that to tempt him to presumptuousness. He took precautions against an untimely martyrdom. Now, before Jesus went discreetly to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, he had this interchange with his brothers. Now, these were Jesus' biological half-brothers. They were the biological sons of both Mary and Joseph. Jesus was born miraculously while Mary was still a virgin. And Joseph was his legal father, but not his biological father. Mary and Joseph had biological children together after the birth of Jesus. The Apostle John recorded near the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus came to his own people and that Jesus' own people did not receive him. For a time, Jesus' own people who did not receive him in faith included even members of Jesus' household. And let's begin today by looking at how these brothers misjudged Jesus. Now, this is not the first time that these brothers have misjudged Jesus. Earlier, during the great Galilean ministry, Jesus had been so popular that one time when Jesus was healing people by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus told his disciples to keep a small boat near just in case he might need it to get away from the crowd in order to avoid being crushed by the press of people. Now, later, Jesus went to a house in Capernaum, and the multitude had gathered there in such numbers that Jesus was not even able to eat bread. And then Jesus and his brothers were standing outside this house calling Jesus. And some of them were saying that Jesus was out of his mind, and that they thought that they needed to take Jesus away forcibly for Jesus' own good. Now, that had been the attitude of some or all of Jesus' brothers when Jesus was so popular during the great Galilean ministry. They wanted to get Jesus away from the crowds. Now, some months had passed, and many had abandoned Jesus. And again, Jesus' brothers thought that they knew what was best for Jesus. And this time their thinking was the exact opposite of what it had been before. Now they were advising Jesus to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles because that is where the crowds would be. They were criticizing Jesus' retirement ministry with its relative secretiveness and privacy. They thought that they had the formula for getting Jesus' movement going again. They advised Jesus that he needed to do his miracles openly so that his disciples could see them. Now, when they say disciples, they're not talking about the 12 disciples. I think they were referring to Jesus' disciples in the broader sense and of those who followed Jesus. And I think they were even including in that word the disciples, the term the disciples, even including former disciples who had abandoned Jesus. Maybe the disciples who had abandoned Jesus would return to Jesus if Jesus would work some mighty miracles for them to see. The brothers thought that Jesus needed public exposure, that Jesus needed to show himself even to the world at large in order to get his movement going again. Now, the brothers came to Jesus thinking that they knew what was best. Now, let me just comment on that. You know, we need to be careful not to have that attitude when we come before God in prayer. When we come before God in prayer, we should not do so thinking that we know better than God what is best, or thinking that we can bend God to do our will. When we are burdened with a concern, we should bring that concern before God in prayer. And then we should pray a prayer of faith. And a believing prayer is a prayer that accepts that God's plan, whatever it is the wisest and most loving way to handle our concern. We should be praying for God's will to be done in the situation, believing that our prayer is one of the means that God will use in implementing His will. And when we pray believing in that sense, we can know that our prayers will be answered in the way that God thinks best at the time that God thinks best. And so let's not come before God in prayer with that attitude with which Jesus' brothers came to Him in our text for today. Now, the brothers in our text for today give us more than an example of how not to pray. They also help us to better understand the sin of unbelief in Jesus. The brothers acknowledge that Jesus did mighty works. They also were concerned about getting Jesus' movement going again. And yet our text says that they did not believe in Jesus. They would truly believe in Jesus later after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But at this point, they didn't believe in the only sense that really matters. They didn't question Jesus' ability to perform miracles, but they had a profound misunderstanding of Jesus' mission and methods. Like the crowd at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus' brothers were thinking in terms of an earthly kingship that could be ushered in by mighty demonstrations of power. And they thought that these miracles needed to be performed in Jerusalem, which was the nation's heart and center. Only there could Jesus truly establish himself as the Messiah as they understood that office. Does the brothers' advice sound familiar to you? You see, this is not the first time that someone tempted Jesus to perform public miracles as a way to become, as a way to come to messianic power without submitting to the shameful and painful death of the cross. You might remember that was one of the three temptations from Satan. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness immediately after Jesus' baptism. In the wilderness, you might remember, Satan tempted Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple so that the angels could miraculously deliver him, a public deliverance. As the cross drew near, Satan was again tempting Jesus to avoid the cross. Now, Satan was not doing that directly. Jesus in the wilderness had said, "Away with you, Satan." And so Satan did not again tempt Jesus directly, but he did so through the agency of others. In John chapter 7, Jesus' brothers challenged Jesus to go up to Jerusalem and to openly perform works of power there so that the crowds would accept him. They too were tempting Jesus to bring in his kingdom in a way that avoided the cross of Calvary. And we see here that Jesus' brothers were little comfort to him. When someone is going through difficult times, how comforting, how sustaining it is to have the understanding and support of his family. Jesus did not have that solace. His brothers instead were agents of Satan, tempting him to abandon the way of the cross. They wanted a messianic brother who was in the limelight, a brother who traveled a path that led to fame and glory. And they were not prepared for the shameful and painful death of the cross. To them, the cross was a stumbling block. They were not ready to accept a Messiah, a Christ, who would be the suffering servant prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. Now contrast the brothers' attitude at this point with what the Apostle Paul would later say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul also said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We must accept the Jesus of Scripture, who had to die the bloody death of the cross in order to save us from our sins. And we must accept also the Jesus who challenges us, His people, to bear our own crosses in this life, our own times of pain and suffering, as we serve Him and follow in His steps. We must not look for fame and glory in this life. We need instead to live for Jesus, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us in the age to come. And I say this because, you know, so many people today are being taught that all Jesus wants them to experience in this life are riches and health. So many people today are being taught that Christians experience pain and poverty only when they lack faith in Jesus. Do not accept such teaching, because it is so contrary to what Jesus himself taught. He taught the opposite. He did teach that God would bless us, but he also taught us we'd have to bear our own crosses in this life. So Jesus' brothers misjudged him here. But let's consider another group that misjudged Jesus. That group is the world. And Jesus talked about them in verse 7, where Jesus said that the world hates him because Jesus testifies of the world that its works are evil. The world's attitude toward Jesus was embodied in the religious leaders at Jerusalem who were seeking to kill Jesus. They viewed Jesus not as a Savior, but as a threat to their self-righteous pretensions, a threat to their hold on power, a threat to their privileged position. And they were also hypocrites. They claimed to follow the teachings of Moses. And on that basis, they still condemned Jesus for healing that lame man by the pool on the Sabbath back in John chapter 5. Now, that had occurred over a year earlier, but these critics had not forgotten. They condemned Jesus because Moses had said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But Moses had also said, you shall not murder. And the religious leaders were trying to kill Jesus. Look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? That's what Jesus said. These hypocrites wrongly interpreted the fourth commandment as if it did not allow works of mercy on the Sabbath. And at the same time, they were blind that their plans to kill Jesus were violations of the sixth commandment. And also Jesus pointed out that Moses had allowed the priest to circumcise on the Sabbath, if the Sabbath was the eighth day after the birth. Then would not Moses also be sympathetic with Jesus making a man completely well on the Sabbath? For the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus, in his response recorded in today's passage, demonstrated the hypocrisy of his opponents who claimed to be followers of Moses. Now, we must avoid this mistake also. The mistake of being hypocritically self-righteous in rejecting Jesus, who convicts us of our wicked ways. You know, apart from the grace of God, we do not want to be told that there is a principle of wickedness deep within us. Apart from the grace of God, we do not want to be delivered from our sinful ways. The Jesus of Scripture both convicts and delivers. Jesus first convinces us of the reality of our sin and misery, and then Jesus delivers us from them. Jesus' brothers misjudged Jesus because they wanted fame and glory, not a cross. The world misjudged Jesus because they did not want conviction of sin. Who then is able to judge Jesus justly? And we find the answer in our text for today, starting in verse 15. And here we learn that Jesus went to Jerusalem in the middle of the feast and began teaching at the temple. And those who heard Jesus, we read, were surprised that Jesus knew his Bible so well, because Jesus had not been formally trained as a rabbi. And Jesus responded by informing them that he had something better than rabbinical training, something better than rabbinical tradition, something better than rabbinical authority. Jesus told them that he had been sent to them directly by God, directly from God, and that he was speaking God's message to them. Jesus, in his humanity, was not seeking his own glory, but God's glory. And because of that, Jesus was true. Jesus was pure. There was no unrighteousness in him. And Jesus said then that there were some people who would judge him correctly and justly. Some people who would recognize him as the one sent from God, the one speaking God's true message. And Jesus described these people for us in verses 16 and 17 of our text. That's where Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Those who deny the cross won't judge Jesus correctly. Those who hate to be convicted of their sins won't judge Jesus correctly. But those who want to do the will of God, they will judge Jesus correctly. And who are these? Well, they are those whom the Father, as an act of love, an act of mercy, an act of grace, they are those whom the Father draws to Jesus. These are those to whom the Father grants the spiritual ability to come to Jesus. These are those in whose hearts the Holy Spirit works faith and thereby unites them to Jesus. These are the blind who are made to see. These are the deaf who are made to hear. These are the spiritually dead who are raised to spiritual life that they may come to Jesus. And you need to pray that God will work this miracle of grace in your heart today. Pray that God will cause your heart to feel the pain of conviction over your sins. Pray that God will give you a sense of how your sins are an affront to the very Creator of the universe. Pray that God will enable you to recognize the reality that sinful living is simply a miserable way to live one's life. Pray that God will fill you with a desire to be delivered from your sinful ways. And then look to Jesus as the only one who can give you forgiveness and deliverance. Profess your faith in Him. Join His people. And worship Jesus regularly with them on the Lord's Day. Commit yourself to Jesus, and He will make you right with God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus and pray that You will enable us to judge Him justly. Work Your work of grace in our hearts and make us those who desire to do Your will so that we may be drawn to Jesus, the One who will enable us to do Your will by forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us of their power. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.